If you can rise for the reading of the word, please. I am the true vine, and my Father is the vine dresser. Every branch in me that does not bear fruit, he takes away. And every branch that does bear fruit, he prunes, that it may bear more fruit. Already you are clean because of the word that I have spoken to you. Abide in me, and I in you. As a branch cannot bear fruit by itself, unless it abides in the vine, neither can you unless you abide in me. I am the vine, you are the branches. Whoever abides in me and I in him, he it is that bears much fruit, for apart from me you can do nothing. If anyone does not abide in me, he is thrown away like a branch and withers. And the branches are gathered, thrown into the fire, and burned. If you abide in me and my words abide in you, ask whatever you wish, and it will be done for you. By this my Father is glorified, that you bear much fruit, and so prove to me, be my disciples. Bow our heads for a prayer. God, thank you for this day to be together to worship our Savior and our Lord Jesus Christ. Bless Pastor Ray as he brings the word to us and teaches us through this word today, and just watch over us and guide us through this coming week and this country as it's in disarray right now. And just thank you for Christ dying for our sins on that cross. In his name we pray. Amen. Thank
you. Sheldon thought he was going to be off the hook. So he said to me yesterday, he goes, I'm off the hook, right? And I go, well, Jim is supposed to do the Bible reading, but he may be sick. So then I went right up to him this morning and said, Jim's sick. All right, well, thank you, Sheldon, for being willing to step in there. Well, we all understand that in order to have a healthy plant, you need water, fertilizer, sometimes, usually, especially if they're in pots. We have to weed them, right? Make sure that the weeds aren't choking them out. If you've got trees and some other kinds of plants, they need to be pruned. So there's a lot of work that goes into making sure that your plants are doing well. And especially if you have fruit trees, you've got to prune them. That is so important. And vines, grapevines do not like it if you do not prune them. You get bad grapes. Grapes will be small if you even get any. They'll be underdeveloped, they will be not very tasty, right? You gotta take care of plants. I think it's kind of interesting in that God created all these plants that produce fruit, and he made them in a way that require help. Have you ever thought about that? That plants require people in order to produce good crops. And this isn't in my notes, but when God put Adam and Eve in the garden to tend it, I always wonder, you know, how did Adam prune the trees, right? I think he just went around and break off branches. I don't know how he did it, right? But obviously, the whole tools and stuff came in real early in Adam and Eve's life. So, you know, it's not the caveman thing that people talk about. They were sophisticated. But in any case, today we're going to talk about the grapevine. I am the true vine, which Jesus said to his disciples. And this is the last of the seven I am statements that Jesus makes. The last two that we've talked about occur at the same occasion within minutes of each other, where you have Jesus saying after the Passover meal, after, you know, the Lord's table, as he instituted the Lord's table, he's telling his disciples he's leaving and you can't follow me now and that sort of thing. And then the big question is, where are you going? And Jesus tells his disciples, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. And just a few minutes later, he says this, I am the true vine. So we have these two are so important because they tell us a lot about Jesus and about his relationship with the Father and the Godhead. And we talked a lot about the other I am a couple of weeks back. And so here we are in John chapter 15. I would say that John chapter 15 is probably one of my favorite passages in the scripture. I just love this passage because it talks about our dependence on Jesus. And so let's dive into this passage this morning. And we'll start off with depend on Jesus in everything. So Jesus uses the I am formula here in verse 1. And he says, I am the true vine and my Father is the vine dresser. Now Jesus is using this vine analogy. The grapevine was a common analogy that was used in the Old Testament. And of course, tending grapes goes all the way back, right to the very beginning. We know that Noah had a vineyard. We don't want to talk about Noah right now. But the idea here is that this is tending vines is something that is very important. And it was part of the Old Testament imagery that was used. In fact, some people actually think that Jesus used this analogy because he was walking with his disciples past the temple. And there were designs of grapevines everywhere. And he would use that, or maybe on their way out to the Mount of Olives, they passed a vineyard and they talked, and Jesus used what was around him. But others actually believe that Jesus, even though in verse 31 of the previous chapter, you know, it's not like chapters and verses were part of the original writings, right? It just kind of flows from one thing to the other. Those are artificial. And so right before the last statement in chapter 14, verse 31 says, arise, let us go from here. It's possible that Jesus continued talking while they were getting ready to leave, or they were still sitting there for a little bit. You know how sometimes when we're sitting around, we ought to go, and then you just start a whole nother conversation. And it's quite possible that Jesus was still up in the upper room with his disciples when he brought this up. And of course, you might remember that the institution of the Lord's Supper included, right, the cup. And we have that here this morning, because we're going to do communion later at the end. But he's been talking about the grapevine. He says, I'm not going to drink of the fruit of the grape until you see me in glory, right? And so all this is on the hearts and minds of the disciples. It's all part of what's going on. So Jesus is using this grapevine analogy, but it's important for us to realize that in Old Testament history, historical in the Old Testament, what we find is that Israel is considered the vine, but they were unfaithful and fruitless. And so the prophets were likening the Israel to the vine, and oftentimes they would chastise Israel because of their unfruitfulness and faithlessness. And Jesus is changing the analogy somewhat by calling himself the vine. I am the vine, but he also includes the idea of the true vine. I am the true vine because he is faithful and fruitful, and that's what Israel should have been, but they weren't. They were faithless and fruitless instead of fruitful and faithful. So Jesus now is taking, in a sense, taking the place or fulfilling everything that Israel was supposed to be. That's why he's the seed of Abraham, not technically Isaac, but Jesus is the seed that is going, the whole world is blessed because of. So this is really important to think about, right? How that Jesus fits in even to Old Testament history and how that all fits together. Jesus also includes in this first statement here, I am the true vine and my Father is the vine dresser. He includes the Father in this relationship between the vine and the vine dresser, right? You've got the Father and the Son having an organic relationship. They are interconnected. Just as I mentioned in the introduction, that people and plants have to be together. If you don't have people, the plants suffer. If you have people to tend the plants, then the plants will flourish, right? So there is this relationship that is connected. They're a cause and effect. They have to go together. And so here we have Jesus saying, I'm the true vine and my Father is the vine dresser, in this organic relationship. But it goes even further, right? When we understand the relationship between the Father, Son, and the Holy Spirit, one God, one in essence, three persons, and what they and how they work together. And so we have this concept where Jesus says, I am the true vine, distinguishing him from the unfaithful Israel. Jesus is the true vine. Well, this reference is also related to all the other I am statements, because every I am statement that Jesus made so far, the seven in our text in John, John's the only one who brings these I am statements out. And each one of them gives us a deeper understanding of Jesus and who he is, right? And his qualities and character are all built into whole process. And even when Jesus uses the analogy, right, I am the good shepherd, that was another one of the I am statements, that also shows this organic relationship between people and certain animals, especially sheep. Sheep need people, right? So we've got plants needing people, and you have sheep or some other, there are other animals, but sheep in particular needing people. They need a shepherd. And God created that in order to describe or help us to understand his relationship with us. And so here Jesus is saying, look, I am the true vine and my Father is the vine dresser, or the husbandman, as some translations would have it. So you have this person who is caring for the vine, the Father and the Son. The Father cares for the Son, Son cares. And you see this relationship going on between the Father and the Son. And then Jesus adds to that organic connection between himself and the Father. He adds in verse 2a, he says, every branch in me. We'll deal with the rest of verse 2 later. But I wanted to point out that there is a relationship between the Father, the Son, and the branches. That's us. And his disciples in particular in the context. But it encompasses everyone who follows Jesus. Everyone is in Jesus, in me, he says. And this implies a relationship, right? To be in Christ is to have a relationship with him. You can't be in Christ if you do not have a relationship with him. And Jesus uses the vine metaphor for the relationship between us and him. And it's important for us to understand this relationship. And so we'll skip down to verse 3. I'll come back to the rest of verse 2 later. But verse 3 says, you are already clean because the word which I have spoken to you. So now he's introducing this relationship. And the relationship is based on what Jesus has done in order to, or will do, in order to cleanse his disciples, forgive their sin, right? And he's going to die on a cross. He's going to spill his blood in order to pay for his disciples' sin. And that, of course, is for ours too. He dies on the cross to pay for all of our sin. So he's telling his disciples, look, you're clean. So in other words, you have a relationship with me. And he used the same statement when he washed the disciples' feet, especially when Peter was objecting, you know. He says, wash all of me. He says, no, you're already clean. We're just going to wash your feet. But there was one person who wasn't clean. Anybody want to tell me who that was? Judas Iscariot, right? So Judas is the only one who wasn't clean, and of course, he proved that. And so the disciples, there's only 11 left in the room, and Jesus is talking to the 11. And so then he, in verse 4, he connects, right, every branch in me, you're already clean. And then here's what he says in verse 4, abide in me, and I in you, as the branch cannot bear fruit of itself unless it abides in the vine. Neither can you unless you abide in me. So now here that you see this relationship between the Father, the vine dresser who cares for the vine, and then you have the vine who is connected organically to the branches. The branches cannot survive on their own. They need the vine, and so they are interdependent. Everybody's interdependent. And so we have our dependence is on the vine, Jesus. And Jesus uses the word abide to describe that relationship. To abide means to live with or stay with, right? To be permanently attached to someone else. So we have, I'm abiding there. I live there. I am attached to that vine. And the idea is that the branch will produce fruit as long as it is connected to the vine. If it's not connected to the vine, no fruit. If it's connected to the vine, fruit, right? That is the whole idea here that Jesus is beginning to describe. And then he moves into verse 5 and he restates what he's already said in verse 1, but he states it slightly different. And he says, I am the vine, you are the branches. He who abides in me and I in him bears much fruit, for without me you can do nothing. I like that statement. I really like that statement. Without me you can do nothing. And it rings through my head frequently, because when I want to do stuff on my own, I have to remember, without me, without Christ, I can do nothing, right? Nothing that I do will matter if I'm not connected in with the vine, right? With Jesus. So it's interesting here in the second time that Jesus brings up the vine, I am the vine. He drops off the word true. So I am the true vine. And again, here in our context, he says, I am the vine. So he's both. He's the vine and he's the true vine. The true vine, when he uses that, he's telling his disciples that he's replacing or fulfilling everything related to Israel, right? Because that's his fulfillment. He's their Messiah. He's our Messiah too. But that's the point. But he also is saying, I am the vine and you are the branches, the connection between the disciples, us, and Jesus is brought out here in verse 5. So the branches are part of the vine and they will bear fruit. And we'll look at the fruit a little bit more later in our next point. But for now, I just want to say that without Jesus, without him in our life, without a relationship with Jesus, nothing that we do in this life is important or worthy or worthwhile. It's only through Jesus that anything that we do has any value at all. So I think there are too many people who are trying to do things without Jesus. That's what it comes down to, right? We leave Jesus out, and when we leave Jesus out, it's just disaster. It's not going to produce anything of any value. So through all this, right, we're going to skip verse 6. We'll come back to verse 6, but Jesus makes it clear that without him, nothing can be done of any value. And then verse 7, I'll come back to verse 6, so don't worry. Verse 7, he now tells his disciples, look, if you abide in me and my words abide in you, you will ask what you desire and it will be done for you. By this, my Father is glorified that you bear much fruit, so you will be my disciples. So, what is Jesus saying here, right? This relationship, the vine and the branches, abiding in the vine, without me you can do nothing. Then he says, pray about it. Right? Isn't that exactly what he's saying, right? He's saying, look, you can't do anything without me, so pray about it. Pray about everything. Right? Bring it to the Lord. Every little detail of your life, bring it to Jesus, because without him, you can do nothing. And that's why we pray about it. And the result of praying about it and including Jesus in every aspect of our life, God is glorified. That's what it says in verse 8, right? By this, my Father is glorified that you bear much fruit, so you will be my disciples. Right? So the Father is glorified whenever we pray and include Jesus in our life. That's the main thing that Jesus is telling his disciples. So our very lives is dependent on Jesus, whether we realize it or not. And we cannot add a day or hour to our life without God sustaining it. Right? God is the one who's in control of every little detail, every molecule, every aspect of our lives. God is in control of all of it. So his followers must depend on him for everything. So when anxiety comes into our life, and I think there's a lot of anxiety going on right now in the world, and I think part of the problem is that we just have too much information. We have information coming from everywhere, right? And so anxiety is high, and everybody is going through, you know, what. So how do we alleviate anxiety? Well, we give it to Jesus, right? And that's what Philippians 4, 6 through 7 says, be anxious for nothing, but in everything by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God, and the peace of God, which surpasses all understanding, will guard your hearts and minds through Christ Jesus. So we have God's shoulders are wide enough to handle all our problems. That's why we come to Jesus, right? We can't do anything of any value without Jesus. And we can rely on God with our relationships. Sometimes relationships are strained, right? Bring them to God. Bring them to Jesus. Let Him help you. And we rely on Jesus for ministry. We need to be praying about ministry. We have VBS coming up. Pray about VBS, right? We've got to be bringing it to the Lord. If we're trying to do it in our own flesh, we're going to fail miserably. We may have a lot of kids, but nothing will be accomplished of any value eternally if we are doing it on our own power. We will fail. We need God's help. We can rely on God with financial stress. Because we know that God promised to take care of all of our physical needs. So we can bring it to God. We can bring all of our problems to Him and everything of value that is done through Christ. Going back to verse 5, right? I am the vine, you are the branches. He who abides in me and I in him bears much fruit, for without me you can do nothing. Isaiah reminds us that our human efforts apart from Christ are nothing but filthy rags. But we are all like an unclean thing, and all our righteousnesses are like filthy rags. So if we have anything of value that we want to accomplish, it's got to be done connected to the vine. That means that we need a relationship with Him. If you don't have a relationship with Jesus, put your faith and trust in Him alone for your salvation. He died to pay for your sin, and we repent and trust Jesus as our Lord and Savior and ask Him to be our Savior. And then we give over control of our life to Jesus. Are we doing that? Are we giving over control of our life to Jesus? I hope that you are. And if you're not, and when time comes up and you go, oh, I'm not doing that, just do it again. Just say, Lord, have control of my life, right? That's being filled with the Holy Spirit, and lean on Him. Well, our second point is that because of this connection between the vine and the branches, right, we have growing pains, and we should expect growing pains. For Jesus told His disciples that in order to bear fruit, the branch needs to be pruned. Here's where we go back to verse 2, and we come pick up the rest of verse 2, it says, and every branch that bears fruit, He prunes that it may bear more fruit. Now, pruning is necessary for proper fruit bearing. And if a branch is not pruned, the fruit will be small and sparse. In grape care, I found that each of the grape bunches, each bunch, needs to be cut in half. So you can take a bunch, you know, like you've got this little grape cluster that's starting to form. You can just cut it right in half, and your grapes will be bigger and better if you do that. Right? If you let all of them develop into grapes, you'll have these little tiny things. And if you cut them, you think, oh, I'm going to be wasting all this fruit. It's like apples, right? My apple tree got so full. I mean, it was like branches were breaking because there were too many apples, and I needed to go out there and take half, well, actually more than half of them off and throw them away. And you just go, I'm wasting fruit. But that's how it works. You've got to get rid of some of them in order to have bigger, better apples in the process. We still had tons of apples, right? The point is that you need somebody out there to take some of the extra fruit off. If you don't, the plant suffers. It breaks, branches break. And we've had a few break because I was lazy and I didn't take care of it as I was supposed to. But that's the thing about pruning. It's important. And Jesus expressly told his disciples that there will be pruning. Anybody like to be pruned? Nope. It's not pleasant, is it? And there's growing pains associated with that. Did you know that a grapevine will actually bleed when you cut it? It actually starts dripping sap. I never really thought about it much until I got it all over me one time. I was cutting the little branches and, you know, it's like pouring out. Thinking, wow, that must really, you know, like hurt. Put it in air quotes here because they don't have feelings. But don't tell the plants that. But the point is that we have a pruning process that people go through as well. And God is in control of that. And we suffer through those things. But we have to remember that God is the one doing the pruning, and he knows exactly where to cut in order to produce more fruit in our life. So, God brings about circumstances in our life, good and bad, as opportunities to grow. We have to remember that, right? Because sometimes we get all bent out of shape because these things happen, and we're like, why did this happen? But you know what? If we're depending on Jesus, and we're putting our faith in him, and we're trusting him, we're abiding in him, guess what? After, you just go, wow, I see how God made me a better follower of Jesus, conformed me a little bit more to the image of Jesus. Some years back, many, many years back, my dad was diagnosed with Guillain-Barré. I've mentioned this before. Guillain-Barré syndrome is, it kind of has a symptoms. It's actually a neurological disease, and it attacks your spine. Kind of like meningitis or even things like MS. Multiple sclerosis. They thought that's what Dad had at first, but it's degenerative, and what it does is it basically can kill you. One out of five people die from Guillain-Barré. Three out of the five will have some sort of a lasting effect, and one out of five will recover completely. And Dad was actually it took him a year to get back to full health. And he had no lasting effects from Guillain-Barré. But the point was that during that time, he had to rethink a lot of his ministry as a missionary, and what he was doing, and what was really important. And it was kind of like about a year to take stock, right? And it was hard on all of us, but we are stronger as a result because we see God work through the whole thing and how God worked. And if we respond correctly to God's pruning or teaching, right, we'll grow and we'll bear more fruit. If we respond incorrectly or poorly, then there's trouble, right? And we'll go through more pruning as God keeps working on our lives. But everything that God puts us through is for our own good. We have to remember that, right? That everything that God puts us through is for our own good. Even though the process of pruning is painful. But the outcome is much fruit. So let me talk about the fruit. I told you earlier that I was gonna talk about what the fruit is, right? So what is the fruit? It talks about fruit. It says fruit, you'll have more fruit, you'll have, you know, abundance of fruit. Well, there's really four types of fruit that the Bible talks about that in our lives. There's four different areas that are called fruit. So fruit generally comes around the qualities or characteristics that reflect our relationship with God. But the first type of fruit is the kind of fruit that's spoken about in Galatians chapter 5, verses 22 and 23. And we're familiar with this, or we should be, if we've been around the Word of God much. It says, "But the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, long-suffering, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. Against such there is no law." So this is the work of the Holy Spirit, and it's evidence in our life. And we're going to be seeing that in our own lives. We're going to see more of these fruit of the Spirit manifested as we're growing through the various pruning processes that God puts us through. So He's going to teach us patience, right? He's going to teach us how to have peace. He's going to teach us how to be kind. And all those sorts of things are going to come out of the pruning process. We're going to be reflecting, right, the fruit of the Spirit. So the Holy Spirit's working in our life, and we're going to be seeing that. People are going to be seeing that. We'll see it as well. The second area is an outward expression of love towards others. So it's also part of the fruit of the Spirit, more love, but it's not just the gushy feelings. There's actually something behind it, right? And so you could probably throw it into the first category, but I believe it's really a little bit separate too, because Paul received monetary gift from the Philippians as an act of love. So the Philippians sent him money to help him in his missionary journey. And so here's an example of the fruit of their love. And so it says, "Not that I seek a gift, but I seek the fruit that abounds to your account." So Paul uses that in that way. And he says, look, there's this fruit that is coming out, your gift, monetary gift, something that was tangible that you did for Paul or for anyone that you do, that is a gift of love, right? You're showing love through that. And it involves our good works. And we see that in Matthew chapter 5, verse 16, even though the word here, fruit, doesn't show up. It says, "Let your light so shine before men that they see your good works and glorify your Father in heaven." So we have the good works are the external fruit that comes in the life of a believer. A third fruit is also one that some focus on too much, I think, but this is the fruit of evangelism. So people getting saved as a result of your testimony. We bear fruit when we carry out God's great commission and the great commandment. So the great commandment, of course, is love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your mind. And the first and the greatest commandment, and the second is like it, you shall love your neighbor as yourself. And then the great commission, which comes in Matthew chapter 28, "Go therefore and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all the things that I have commanded you, and lo, I am with you always, even to the end of the age." So there's the fruit of the growing relationship that other people have that comes as a result of our work in their lives, our testimony in their life. And then the fourth fruit is praise to God. And Hebrews chapter 13, verse 15 brings that out. It says, therefore, by him, let us continually offer the sacrifice of praise to God, that is the fruit of our lips, giving thanks to his name. So we have this fruit of our lips, right, that is going out there. That's the praise to God. And each of these fruit is visible to the world and is considered good fruit when Jesus talks about it in Matthew chapter 7, verses 17 through 20. Even so, every good tree bears good fruit, and every bad tree bears bad fruit. A good tree cannot bear bad fruit, nor can a bad tree bear good fruit. Every tree that does not bear good fruit is cut down and thrown into the fire. Therefore, by their works you will know them. So our works, our fruit, is visible to other people, and they will know whether the tree is good or not. And that's the pruning process teaches our lives to be good fruit, to produce good fruit. And that's what God is doing in the background. So can you spot a believer? Yeah, by their fruit. Right? Sometimes when the fruit's not, you're not real sure. We're fruit inspectors and we go, well, I don't know about that fruit. But, you know, God knows what that fruit is, right? And whether it's producing. But we look at the overall production of a person's life. So what's your fruit like? I hope that your fruit is good fruit. And I hope that it abounds, right? That there's much fruit in your life. Are you praising God? Are you seeing the fruit of the Spirit coming out in your life? Are you faithful in sharing your faith? Are you doing acts of love towards other people? So those are what the abounding, much fruit that Jesus is talking about with the disciples. And then lastly, we want to expect rewards when faithful. So we're coming back to verse 2, and then we'll move into verse 6. Verse 2 says, every branch in me that does not bear fruit, he takes away, and every branch that bears fruit, he prunes, that it may bear more fruit. So I hadn't dealt with the whole verse, but the context of pruning is like the idea that God takes off parts of the branch that are good. So, you know, you look at a grapevine, you go, man, look at all these branches. They're called canes, and they're going to produce, and I'm going to cut some of them off, and then I'm going to take some of those bunches of grapes, and I'm going to cut those in half, and yes. Right, so that the plant will flourish and do well. So there's this idea that we need pruning, but also there's an idea that God's going to take off the branches that are unproductive too. And if we're the branches, there are some branches that are unproductive, and God takes those away. There's reward for those that abide, and there's loss for those who do not abide. So the flip side of this, right, is the dead branches like Judas Iscariot, and Jesus is probably referring to Judas Iscariot in verse 6. And that's, the scholars believe that, and I believe it too, that verse 6 applies to anyone who is not truly born again, someone who is just a pretender. Look at what it says in verse 6. If anyone does not abide in me, he is cast out as a branch and is withered, and they gather them and throw them into the fire, and they are burned. So there's this flip side, right? There are those that do not abide in Jesus. And it's not like they were ever really connected to the branch, to the vine. They're a disconnected branch, worthless and dead. And so what do you do with dead branches? You cut them down. You throw them in the fire. And literally what happens to someone who is unsaved, who is disconnected from the branch, from the vine, they will spend eternity literally in the fire of hell. It's not beautiful, but there's loss, right? They're not abiding in. It's not talking about losing your salvation, because we can't lose our salvation. And that's clear from many, many passages that we've already looked at here, and even in the book of John. And for example, John 10, right? I love this passage because it reminds me of my security in Christ. And I give them eternal life, and they shall never perish, neither shall anyone snatch them out of my hand. My Father, who has given them to me, is greater than all, and no one is able to snatch them out of my Father's hand. So Judas Iscariot was a pretender. He never was a true follower of Jesus. So he didn't abide in Jesus. He was never connected in. And so that person, like Judas Iscariot, will spend eternity in hell. For the rebellious believer, that could mean the loss of reward. In 1 Corinthians chapter 3, verses 11 through 15, it says, "For no other foundation can be laid other than which is laid, which is Christ Jesus. Now, if anyone builds on the foundation of with gold, silver, precious stone, wood, hay, straw, each one's work will become clear, for the day will declare it, because it will be revealed by fire, and the fire will test each one's work of what sort it is. If anyone's work which he has built on endures, he will receive a reward. If anyone's work is burned, he will suffer loss, but he himself will be saved, yet as through fire." So the fire here is the refiner's fire, not the fire of hell. So this isn't purgatory or anything like that. This is just the proof of genuine works of love that are either done for Jesus or they're done for ourselves. And rewards are given to Jesus' followers, as it says in Matthew 16. "Then Jesus said to his disciples, 'If anyone desires to come after me, let him deny himself, take up his cross, and follow me. For whoever desires to save his life will lose it, but whoever loses his life for my sake will find it. For what profit is there to a man if he gains the whole world and loses his own soul? Or what will a man give in exchange for his soul? For the Son of Man will come in his glory of his Father with his angels, and then he will reward each one according to his works.'" So if we bear much fruit through the pruning process and we abide in Jesus, we will receive the reward. The question is, are you producing fruit? Are you following Jesus? Have you put your faith and trust in him alone for your salvation? And can others see your commitment to Christ, right? And if so, God is going to reward you if you're found faithful. So we must depend on Jesus in everything, expect growing pains, and expect reward when we're faithful. Heavenly Father, I thank you for an opportunity today to look at your word, and I pray that you would just use it in our lives to encourage us to come to you in prayer for everything. And Lord, thank you for allowing us to abide in you, and even for the pruning, which hurts, but Lord, we know that it produces much fruit as a result, and thank you for that. And we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.